Turn again to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We were dealing with chapter 6 on Wednesday night. Some thought we should spend more time on chapter 6 and deal with the problem there, but I think the problem's all right. We'll just leave it solved in the strength of this. People who teach on the strength of chapter 6 that you can lose your salvation, we know they're wrong. Make no apology for that. People who teach that you can be saved and lost again don't understand the Bible. It'd be an awful business if a man was saved for 50 years and one day later he lost his salvation and died that day. Wouldn't it be awful after being saved for 50 years? Now that doesn't put any credit to the Lord. The Lord said, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. If there was no other scripture to put forth the eternal security of the believer but that one, that would be sufficient. That would be sufficient for me anyway. If the Lord says, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they'll never perish. So what you're dealing with in chapter 6 is simply an apostate. Now a strange thing this morning when I was dealing with Judas, I didn't go into all the details that we could have gone into with regard to Judas, but here's a classic example. A classic example of what we have in Hebrews 6. He was one who journeyed with the Lord. He tasted of the heavenly gift. He saw the miracles. In fact, I'll be stronger than that. I believe that Judas performed miracles. Now, if you ask me to prove that, I would go back to Matthew 10, where the Lord sent out the 12, you know, two and two. And they told them what they were to do and what they could do. Yet Judas himself never was a Christian. Never was saved, put it that way. For the simple reason, the Lord said, ye are clean, but not all. John 13. Judas was a man who sold himself over to the devil. The devil took possession of him. Satan entered into him. But Judas never was saved. He was one who made an outward profession of things, and people looking at him would have thought he was all right. Tasted of the heavenly gift, but went to his own place, perished. That's a classic example in my mind of an apostate. And that's what you have in chapter 6, apostasy. But now we're going to chapter 7. Let us read the first 10 verses of the chapter. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. As I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. We'll pause there in our reading at the moment. We may read some more verses later on. Now, keep your mind fixed on this, that the main section of the Epistle to the Hebrews is dealing with the priesthood of Christ. I've mentioned that in each study now. The priest is provided for us at the end of chapter 4. We saw that. Saw who our priest was, and the name given to him, the great high priest. When you come into the opening verses of chapter 5, there is outlined to us the pattern of his priesthood, what he did. And that pattern is seen in the priesthood of Aaron. Now, Aaron was the first high priest in Israel. But you know, you don't find Israel until you come to the book of Exodus. Oh, it's perfectly true that God called Abraham away back in Genesis 12, or at the end of Genesis 11. And you have Abraham there, and the development of the family that came from him, until you come to the end of the book of Genesis. But there's still a family, and they're down in Egypt. Only when you come to the book of Exodus are they brought forth out of Egypt, and they become one nation under God, the nation of Israel. Then, as they're traveling through the wilderness, and you read the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, you find there that directions were given to Moses how they were to erect the tabernacle and all the different vessels in the tabernacle. But what would be the good of a tabernacle with all its vessels and all the ordinances if they didn't have a priest to function? And so there is brought into view the priesthood in connection with the nation of Israel. You'll find that in chapters 28 and 29 of the book of Exodus. And so Aaron and his family are constituted the priests for the nation. His family are the priests, his sons are the priests, and Aaron is the high priest. But that was for the nation of Israel. So he was a priest for a nation. But now when you come to chapter 7 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, is not dealing with the pattern of the priest. See, the pattern was set in the things that Aaron did. And Christ was a priest after the pattern of Aaron. That is, if Aaron could make sacrifice at the altar, then go into the mercy seat there and present himself before God on behalf of himself first and then on behalf of the people. That was the pattern. Then he would come out and bless the people. Christ is a priest after the pattern of Aaron, but he couldn't be a priest for that nation. In this sense, Aaron had to come from the tribe of Levi, and all his successors had to come from that same tribe. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. Well, Christ wasn't from that priestly tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe. So when you come to chapter 7, the writer here has given us a great exposition of the order of our priest, the order of the priesthood of Christ. He mentioned it in chapter 5, as you will remember. And he said he has many things to say about him, but he couldn't say them then because they weren't fit to understand. They were still in the childhood stage spiritually, and they couldn't take in what he wanted to say. And then there's a whole section, the latter part of chapter 5 and right through chapter 6, which is one of the warnings in the epistle. But at the end of chapter 6, now he introduces the thought again, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, taking that into chapter 7 now, he begins to expound to us some of the things concerning this great mystical figure, as it were, called Melchizedek. Now, if you look just for a moment at verse 25 of chapter 7, Here is a key verse for the whole chapter, and I would suggest a key verse for the whole section in the epistle dealing with the priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now that could not be said concerning any priest who functioned in connection with the nation of Israel. The only one who can save is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's able to save, he can save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And he'll never lose one of them. This is a key verse. But now in these opening 10 verses that we read, he sets before us here the priesthood of Christ as a superior priesthood, far superior to the priesthood of Aaron. Now look for a moment at the statement of Scripture. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Now, in order to study that and understand it, you've almost got to go back to Genesis chapter 14. Would you kindly turn back there for a moment? The book of Genesis and chapter 14. Now, I know some folk don't like going back to Genesis to read. They think that's only for children. But may I suggest this, that if you begin to study the book of Genesis, you'll discover there's more in Genesis that would keep you studying for a whole lifetime. Now look at chapter 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, that's Abraham, gave him, that's Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now, just think for a moment. Here is the record in Genesis 14 of the first battle we read of. This is the record of the first battle. A group of kings marshaling their forces against another group of kings. And at that time, a friend of Abraham's was taken captive. Of course, if he had listened to Abraham in the first place, he wouldn't have been taken captive. But Lot went down to Sodom. And when the battle took place, he was in the wrong place and he was taken captive. But Abraham, being a spiritual man, went after his brother to restore him. And he did. And he was coming back victorious from that first battle. Now that's the time when Melchizedek comes in and acts as a priest for Abraham. Strange thing, you don't read of Melchizedek making any sacrifices. Or you do read of Aaron making the sacrifices. That's why Christ was after that pattern. He also made sacrifices. But Melchizedek, you don't read of him making any sacrifices. Melchizedek came out in order to support and strengthen Abraham. Because Abraham was going to be faced with a great problem. There was another king coming to see him. You see, Melchizedek was king of Salem, king of righteousness and king of peace. But now, there's another king coming out, the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom is going to make a proposition to Abraham. And if Abraham had fallen for that proposition, why, his whole life would have become a disaster. But just before the king of Sodom could meet with him, the king of Salem comes, priest of the Most High God, and he steps right in, as it were, and he blessed Abraham. Now I want you to notice then the particular occasion when historically Melchizedek is brought onto the picture after this great battle of kings against kings. Are we aware tonight that this old world is rushing on to the final battle? Now, I know this perhaps staggers some of the younger ones who haven't studied it. And sometimes it staggers some of the older ones. See, I'm not carried away with all the peace programs. We've had so many men who have been rulers in different countries, and even right here in the United States. Even Mr. Nixon had a plan for a permanent peace in the Middle East. But poor Mr. Nixon, he couldn't control the White House. He couldn't control the group of men that were around him, supposed to be his advisors. And you all know what happened. And Mr. Carter, why, he got the Nobel Peace Prize, didn't he? For setting up the great order of peace in the Middle East, a permanent peace. There's never been permanent peace in the Middle East, and there never will be. Until the Prince of Peace comes. So one after another comes up, and they've all got their propositions for permanent peace. They won't work. This old world is rushing on downhill towards the greatest battle that's ever been fought on the face of this earth, apart from Calvary. That was a great battle there, but Christ won. He was triumphant. But the nations are rushing on now towards a battle. And Russia and the United States are not going to be the powerful influences in that battle. You rest assured. Others have sprung up. There's moves on the board now. Very soon it will be checkmate. It's coming up. The nations are lining up now, and we cannot go much longer until the whole cloud will burst. Now, just as Melchizedek came out and met Abraham just after that battle of the kings and strengthened him, Christ will come out as a greater than Melchizedek, and he'll come at the right time to give strength to his people. That's when he came. Now, you know, sometimes there's the statements of Scripture, which are very interesting, and sometimes there's the silences of Scripture. There are lots of things you and I would like to see in the Bible that we can't find. There are things God doesn't tell us. Now, here's the silence of Scripture with regards to this man. Melchizedek, there's no mention made of his father or mother. That doesn't mean he wasn't born. Of course he was born. But there'd be no genealogy kept. No mention made of his father or mother, and no mention made of any family. All that's said about Melchizedek is that he lived. See, Christ now is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, oh yes, but we have records of the Lord Jesus Christ being born. Yes, I know that, as to his humanity. But remember, as to his deity, he is the eternal Son of the eternal God, without beginning of days. and without end of days. He is the Eternal One. Then again, you find here that it's a strange thing in the book of Genesis to find an outstanding man without a genealogy. You go through, you'll find all the genealogies telling you who he is, who he descended from, and so on, who his son was. But with this man, the scriptures are silent. For some reason. Now you see, historically he's there. But now Melchizedek prefigures Christ. He's a picture of Christ. He met Abraham, and Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now those of you who love to argue about tithing and all this kind of thing, this is where you read about tithing. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now remember that in Abraham's loins there were many nations. Particularly the nation of Israel came out of Abraham's loins. It's perfectly true, so did the Arabs. Because the first child that was born to Abraham became the father of the Arabs. Ishmael was truly the son of Abraham, but remember, Ishmael was born of an Egyptian maid through a Babylonish practice, and it was a fleshly expedient, and that's condemned by God. Nevertheless, he was the son of Abraham, and his posterity had become, as it were, like the sands of the seashore. Who can number them today? But then you follow through the line of Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. He was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes. You follow through from Isaac to Jacob. Then Jacob had 12 sons, and one of his sons was called Levi. So Levi was also in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Therefore, here is one who was to become, as it were, the priestly tribe, Levi. And the priests would come from that tribe. But remember, the people went and paid their tithes to the priests in Israel. They paid tithes. And the Levites accepted those tithes. But they also had paid tithes to Melchizedek, for they were in the loins of Abraham. Which means this: Abraham was greater than Levi. Abraham was the beginner of that great nation. So Abraham was greater than Levi. But Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Because Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And the lesser is blessed by the greater. And so Melchizedek, this kingly priest, pronounced his blessing upon Abraham. He's greater than Abraham. But according to the writer here, Christ was greater than Melchizedek. So therefore we have here a superior priesthood. Not only superior to Aaron, but superior to Melchizedek. Now, it's rather strange when you consider the Melchizedek priesthood. Here you have it historically back in the book of Genesis, but that's not all. Look for a moment, open your Bibles at Psalm 110, will you? Psalm 110. Now, you would have thought that by this time that Melchizedek would have been forgotten about. Psalm 110. Psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Here's a prophetic statement. If in Genesis 14 you have Melchizedek introduced to us historically, here in Psalm 110 he's set before us prophetically. And you'll notice again it's related to a battle and the wrath of God. When you come to the book of Revelation, when that great final battle is about to take place, and the vials of God's wrath are opened and wrath is poured forth upon an ungodly scene, what a day of tribulation that will be. But then it's at that time he'll send forth him who is King of Peace, King of Righteousness. So we have here the Melchizedek priesthood considered prophetically. But then let us rush on. When you come to Hebrews 7, where we started our reading tonight, here we have the Melchizedek priesthood considered doctrinally. See, after all said and done, he's setting forth here the fact that our Christ is a priest. And as I said at the very beginning when we were studying this, a Jew who had just got saved would be saying to himself, well now, I've lost everything. We've got no temple. We've got no priest. We've got no sacrifice to look upon. But the writer here is setting forth them the fact that we've got something far, far greater than what they had in Judaism. We have a far better altar, because the altar we have, Christ is our altar. We have a far better sacrifice, for Christ is our sacrifice. And he only required to make one sacrifice, not many. We've got a better thing than the temple. We've got a living temple. A living church made up of living stones. And then, so far as our priest is concerned, Israel's priest could not continue because of the weakness of the flesh. He had to die, and another had to take his place. Our priest liveth forever. We'll find that later on in this chapter. But you come here, and you're dealing now with the doctrinal setting of the priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. Now, it was a unique priesthood. Unique. You never read of Melchizedek deriving his priesthood from someone else. It wasn't passed on to him from one of his ancestors. And you never read of Melchizedek passing on his priesthood to someone else. Now, Aaron never made himself a priest, you know, in Israel. He was chosen of God. He couldn't make himself a priest. God chose him. And then his brother Moses had to act as the mediator. And Aaron had to be stripped of all his garments. He had to be washed, cleansed. And after he was cleansed, he was clothed with all those priestly garments. And then he was consecrated. The oil of consecration was poured on him. And everybody knew that he was a priest, ready to function in the presence of God on behalf of the people. But he didn't make himself a priest, and he didn't continue all the time as a priest, because the day came when he had to die. And therefore he passed on his priesthood to his son. But you never read of Melchizedek deriving his priesthood from someone else, and he didn't pass it on. See, Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's a unique priesthood. It's his. He is our great high priest, as we learned at the end of chapter 4. And because he is our great high priest, he continueth ever. There's no end to his priesthood. He didn't derive it from someone else. According to Psalm 110, he's made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so God in high heaven ordains that his son is to be this great high priest. And while he functions after the pattern of Aaron's priesthood, he's after the order of Melchizedek. Because wasn't Melchizedek a king? King of Salem. King of righteousness. King of peace. He was the king reigning in Jerusalem, for that's Salem. Not only is he a king, but he's a priest. Now, we've indicated already that in the tribes of Israel, the kingly tribe was the tribe of Judah. For it was to Judah that the promise was made, the prediction was made way back in the book of Samuel, that he would come forth from the tribe of Judah, he who would reign. But then again, Melchizedek not only was a king, he was a priest. Now when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a king. He was born a king. The wise men knew that. They said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When they nailed him on that old rugged cross, Pilate had this written over the cross: this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was said about him when he was born, said about him when he died, the King. The prophetic scripture says, a king shall reign in righteousness. Christ is a king. But he's not only a king, he's a priest. For you see, he's a royal priest, a kingly priest. He's rather unique. He was the Melchizedek priesthood. Another thing about the Melchizedek priesthood, it was a universal priesthood, as well as being unique. You see, the priest in Israel was only a priest for the nation. That's all. He didn't function as a priest for the other nations that lived around them. He functioned only for the nation of Israel, and particularly on the Day of Atonement. That's the great day in the religious calendar of the Jews, the Day of Atonement. Now, on that Day of Atonement, that's when he made the special sacrifices. Two goats. A goat on which the lot fell for God. That goat was sacrificed at the altar. That was Godward, gave satisfaction Godward. And then there was the live goat. And the priest stood with his hands over the head of the live goat and confessed the sins of the people, not the sins of the whole world, the sins of the people of Israel. And then that goat was taken out by the hand of a fit man and let loose into the howling wilderness, never again to return. And that satisfied for a year. Then every year that had to be repeated. But it was only for the nation. It was called the atonement, the covering for a year. For the next year it had to be again gone through. But now, the priesthood of Melchizedek is different altogether. See, he met Abraham and he blessed Abraham. Remember now, Abraham was the father of many nations. Many nations. We always try to concentrate a little on the fact that Isaac was the son of promise, and that's perfectly true. But it's just as equally true that Ishmael was born of Abraham, or begotten of Abraham. And from Ishmael there has developed all those Arab nations. Over and against that, you have another lady that comes in to the picture called Keturah. Now remember, Keturah also bore many children to Abraham. And if you care to follow through and see the development of the nations that came from these children, and they were all children of Abraham. And that's half the trouble in the Middle East today, between all those who have descended from Abraham. So in the loins of Abraham, there were many nations, and these nations have developed. Now here's a priest who comes out, and he meets Abraham, and he blesses Abraham. Not only was it a unique priesthood, it was a universal priesthood. It was for all those nations who were in the loins of Abraham. Now carry that over now to the thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast to Aaron, Aaron was a priest for Israel. But our high priest, our kingly priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a priest, not confined to one nation. But he's a priest for every believer. And that is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel has been preached to all nations. And men and women from every clime and every nation, from every ethnic group, if they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, he becomes their great high priest. He's a universal priest for all who believe, north, south, east or west, no matter who they may be, if they've trusted Christ the Savior, he's the priest, representing them now in the glory. I mentioned this in a previous study, and I like to emphasize it again. You cannot confine the priesthood of Christ to any particular denomination. You cannot confine his priesthood to any particular group. He's the priest for every believer. And they have a privilege of coming into his presence. Come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another thing we'll say, and we'll close, for time's gone. The priesthood of Melchizedek was an unchanging priesthood. The priesthood in Israel was a changing priesthood. Because of their weakness. They were still men in the flesh. They had to die. And so the priesthood in Israel changed from one generation to another. In fact, it's a very strange thing. When you come to the New Testament, there would almost appear that there was two of them acting as priests at the same time. When they were taken away captive and the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, he took all the furnishings, all the good things out of the temple. You never read after that about the Ark of the Covenant. It's a bit of a mystery. I may tell you frankly, they're searching for it now. They would like to find it. Well now, if the Ark of the Covenant was taken away, then the remnant came back after 70 years. The remnant came and they rebuilt another temple on the temple site, the second temple called the Temple of Zerubbabel. But then they put in the different vessels, but they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant, I ask myself this and I ask you. How do you think the high priest in Israel functioned on the Day of Atonement without the Ark of the Covenant? Suppose he went inside the veil, what could he do? He couldn't sprinkle the blood on something that wasn't there. Yet he went through all the forms. And when the Lord was here on earth, the temple that was standing there was called Herod's temple. The reason it was called Herod's temple during Herod's reign, that they simply reconstructed the old temple that was there. They wouldn't allow them to demolish it and build a new one. They took down a little bit of a time and then built a bit and then another bit and built it and so on. And there was a huge temple at the time when the Lord was here. He acknowledged it, of course. He called it my Father's house. And then later on he said, your house is left unto you desolate. But they were going through all the form. But that's all it was. It could only be a form because they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the whole thing was changing. But when you come to the priesthood of Melchizedek, it was an unchanging priesthood. It wasn't passed on. But it was a foreshadowing of Christ as the Son of God, who abideth a priest continually. It's an unchanging priesthood, is the priesthood of our blessed Redeemer. Oh, beloved, let us rejoice in this, that up there in the glory, there's a crown Christ. He's a royal priest, a kingly priest, and he represents us. That is, if you know the Savior. Friend, if you don't know him, you can't make use of him. If there's one in here tonight and there's never been a time when you've trusted him as Savior, perhaps what we're talking about tonight seems all strange to you if you don't know him. What you need to do is trust him first of all as Savior. Then you'll know him as your priest. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank thee for another day spent together with thy people and for this service tonight. Thank you for the scriptures we've been reading. Thank you for the greatness, for the superiority of our blessed Lord, greater than all others, our representative in the glory. Oh God, we thank thee for his work now. We thank thee, oh God, that the way is open, that we can come at all times and be strengthened and succored by him. Hear us now, take each of us home in safety. Bless those of our number who are away traveling in different places. Watch over them while they're away. Give them safe journeying mercies when they come back. And for those going into hospital and those in hospital, we ask thee to look down in mercy upon them now. We'll give thee thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Meeting's over.